Our text this evening will be Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. I invite you to turn to Philippians 3, verses 1 to 3. As you're doing that, I'll just make a comment here that we've come to a new chapter in Philippians and also a new section. The new section is all of chapter 3, but also includes the first verse of chapter 4. And you'll notice that this section begins with the words, "Finally, my brethren." So it sounds like Paul's wrapping up, but you know that he's not quite wrapping up his letter. This word "finally" actually can mean just simply "furthermore" or even something like "well then," on to a new topic. So I want you to notice that this section begins, again, verse 1, with the words, "Rejoice in the Lord." And then look at the end, verse 1 of chapter 4, towards the end, he says, "So stand fast in the Lord." So the section begins, "Rejoice in the Lord," and then it ends with these words, "Stand fast in the Lord." And as you read this section and think about it, you'll see that these are very appropriate bookends for this rich, Christ-centered, and gospel-focused section. For example, verse 3, "We rejoice," or "we boast in Christ Jesus." And then we have verses 7 to 11, which speak of the excellence of union and communion with Christ. And notably there, Paul writes about being found in Christ. He writes then of having a righteousness from God, which is through faith in Christ. He talks about knowing Christ, knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. And then in verse 14, he mentions the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then verse 21, he speaks about the believer's conformity to the glorious body of Christ when Christ returns. So this is a very, very rich section, and it's full of Christ. And tonight, we're just going to look at the first three verses. So let me read those verses, Philippians 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Let's ask the Lord for help. God, as we open your word again, we thank you for the privilege and ask that you would help us once again. We pray that your Spirit would open our eyes, that we would receive this word with meekness. We pray that Christ would be exalted. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us of gospel truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in the midst of a technological revolution and even an informational revolution. And of course, those are closely linked together. The amount of information that's immediately available to us is really staggering. Just with the tap of a button, we can get all sorts of information. We're living in the day now of 24/7 news, really 24/7, 365 global news. So you can know what's going on all the way around the world almost instantly, all the time. So really, it's impossible to keep up anymore with current events. Nowadays, breaking news quickly becomes old news. And that being the case, old news sometimes bores us. And tonight, at the risk of boring you, I'm going to bring you old news. I'm going to bring you the same old gospel truths that you have heard many times, and many of you, by the grace of God, have received. And some of you have heard many times and have not received. And I pray I can say have not yet received. And so I bring you old things, and I hope that these things won't bore you. I hope that these things, these gospel truths, will stabilize you and energize you and comfort you. So Tonight, we're going to look, and I've got 3 points that I want to make. We're going to consider Paul's concern, firstly, his warning, secondly, and then finally, his reminder. So his concern, warning, and reminder. And the title of this sermon is simply A Safe Reminder. So let's look first at Paul's concern, his concern for their safety. Paul is not writing to these Philippians as a novelist. He's not trying to write to them something new. He's not trying to be fresh. Paul refuses to tickle their ears and give them what they might want to hear. He refuses to give them new doctrine. He's writing the same old things, and so he says, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious." He's reminding them, and especially in verses 2 on to 11, he's reminding them of things that he's already told them, and probably things he's told them again and again. And now he might be referring to another letter that he's written. Of course, that letter doesn't exist. But more likely, what Paul's referring to is verbal face-to-face instruction. As he's with this church in the past, he would have taught them, and now he's saying, "I write the same things to you that I've taught you before." So he's writing about the same old gospel truths that he's delivered to them. He says it's not tedious to do this, it's not troublesome. He's quite happy to do this. He's quite happy, we might say, to be a broken record, a broken gospel record. He's happy just to be on repeat and to keep saying the same things to them. And you know, this was his attitude as he ministered to all the churches, not just to the church in Philippi. And so, for example, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:2, he writes to them, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So that was Paul's attitude. But why did he have this attitude? Why did Paul take this approach to ministry? Well, we know for one, as he says in Romans 1:1, he says, "I've been set apart, I've been separated to the gospel of God." But as we see in our text, it's not just that he's been separated to the gospel of God, but he knows that this sort of approach, this repetition of the gospel, is safe for the people of God. So he's concerned for the safety of the churches. He says, "It's not tedious for me, but it is safe for you." So it's safe for you to have the reminder. Paul's a shepherd. Paul's a shepherd who's guarding the flock. He's guarding the sheep. He's looking out for their best interests. And Paul does not want to see any sheep stumbling and falling. This Greek word safe, if you take it apart, actually signifies not tripping up. And so Paul doesn't want them to trip up. Paul wants them to be stable in the faith. So he's talking about, as one person has put it, their basis of stability when he speaks of their safety. So that's what he's concerned about, their stability. He wants them to put on their gospel shoes, even as Pastor John just brought a message to us from Ephesians 6. We need to be shod, have our feet covered with those gospel shoes, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what he has in mind here. Now, we actually see this, if you just flip back and look at the beginning of Philippians, we see this concern of Paul's even in his prayer at the beginning. So in chapter 1, verse 9, and in verse 10, but verse 9, he begins this prayer. But you see that his concern here is that they would be without offense. And that word means without stumbling. So he's praying that they would be without stumbling until the day of Christ. And that's why he now writes to them the same things. He doesn't want them to stumble. He's reminding them of gospel truths in order to stabilize them in the faith. And we'll see the need for this stabilization in verse 2. It will be very apparent. But from this opening verse, I want us to learn that we need regular reminders. We need regular gospel stabilization. We need to be reminded of the basis of our stability in the Christian life. Christ in him crucified. And now this is true whether you're a new believer or whether you're a mature believer. We need the same things, and we need them over and over. And you know, it's Christians and not just unbelievers who need to be evangelized. We who are trusting in Christ, we need the gospel preached to us. We need to be reminded of the implications of the gospel for all of our life. We need regular reminders. And that's why our Lord gave us the Lord's Supper, isn't it? That we have that reminder of Christ, that we have the reminder of what he did for us on the cross. So we need this because at times we all take our eyes off of Christ. It just happens. This life is hard. We get busy. We get tired. And then there's things all along the way in life that threaten our stability in the faith. And we need to be reminded as we run the race of faith to look to Jesus. So parents, I want to say, don't grow weary of speaking the same old things to your children over and over and over. The Apostle Paul did it again and again, safe reminders. And children, you need to know that it's safe for you. It's good for you to be reminded of these things again and again. And for all of us, brothers and sisters, it's safe. And so let's not despise reminders when they come. Let's not despise simple gospel messages. So that's something there of Paul's concern for their safety. But let's look at, secondly, Paul's warning. Paul gives a warning here about false teachers. And as I said, the need for Paul's reminder is apparent here in verse 2. Paul warns them, and he does this very strongly, of dangerous men. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And now Paul's not warning them of three different opponents. Paul is warning them of one opponent with these three different names. And clearly then, this opponent is a serious threat to their safety, their spiritual stability. Now, who then is this opponent that Paul is talking about? Well, we can identify this opponent almost with certainty by the last name that he gives. He calls them the mutilation. And this word is actually a play on the word circumcision. And that's important to know. This is the key twist in Paul's language. And so we have the word mutilation and then circumcision. And we might better render it, beware of the incision, and then for we are the circumcision. Because the Greek words, it's kata tame and peri tame. So it's wordplay here, and we need to keep that in mind. So he's saying here, they are the mutilation, but we are the circumcision. And so using this language, it almost certainly identifies these opponents as what we might call the Judaizers. So here we have the Judaizers. And who were the Judaizers? Well, they were Jews who had supposedly converted to Christianity, and yet they were insisting that Gentile converts had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so their teaching, essentially, that Gentiles had to first become Jews and then keep all the ceremonial law in order to be Christians. For example, we read about them in Acts 15:1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. These were the Judaizers. Such men are Paul's prime target in Galatians. When he writes to them in chapter 1, verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Those were the Judaizers. And those are the men that Paul is now warning the Philippian church about. And I want to take just a moment to look at what Paul calls these Judaizers in our text. It's clear when you look at it that Paul's language is strong. It's clear that his language is negative. But I want to show you something that's a little bit less clear, and that's the irony of his language. One person put it this way, said that Paul's carefully chosen his terms to achieve intense irony, not merely to use derogatory speech. And somebody else says that these three terms are bitingly ironical. They're actually inversions of Jewish boasts. So I hope to show you a little bit of that. So firstly, he says, beware of dogs, or beware of the dogs. And now when you hear this, don't think man's best friend. It's not what he has in mind. He's not talking about a pet dog. He's talking about a filthy scavenger. That's what would have come to mind to a Jew in this day. To a Jew in Paul's day, if you would have said dog to them, what would have come to their mind is probably the word unclean. Dogs were unclean animals. And it was not uncommon for Jews of that day to refer to Gentiles as dogs. So they would say, that Gentile dog. And the Judaizers likely referred to uncircumcised Gentile Christians as dogs. And that's a religious statement. It's saying that they're unclean. They're ceremonially unclean. And even more than that, it's saying that they're outside of the covenant community of God. In other words, they are not part of the people of God. They're outsiders. They're dogs. They're unclean. And so you see the intense irony here. You see how Paul's twisting their language. They're calling the Gentiles dogs, and Paul is saying they, in fact, are the dogs. They are the ones, as one has said, who should be regarded as Gentiles. They're the ones that are outside of the covenant community. So that's the irony there in that first statement. Beware of the dogs. But then he says, beware of the evil workers. Beware of evil workers. And whatever irony might be present here, it's a little bit harder to see. But Paul might be using workers in a special sense. This term workers to mean something like a missionary worker. And we can see that actually in Matthew 9 in the words of Christ when he says that the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers, it's the same word, the laborers or the workers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers or laborers into his harvest. So it has this idea of missionary activity. So Paul would be saying to these Judaizers who may have called themselves workers in this missionary sense, beware of these evil workers. Beware of these missionaries. They are zealous missionaries, but not for good. And that's something of what he might be saying. And this is a good warning for us today. Because as we think about false teachers today, we need to realize that they might be very zealous, and they might even be sincere and very sophisticated. The truth of a message cannot be judged by zeal and by sincerity. Many people have been swept away by a zealous preacher of a false gospel. And so we need to hear these words, beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who are zealous, but not for good, for evil. But then the third thing he says, beware of the mutilation. And I've already pointed out the irony here. They called themselves the circumcision, but he says they are the mutilation. And you need to know as well that mutilation, this word, may also point to the cuttings in the flesh that were forbidden in the law. This was a pagan practice, so we can read about that in Leviticus 19, for example. So he may also have that extra jab at them and saying, they're like pagans. So again, he's turned it on them. So there's something of the irony of Paul's language, but we have to ask the question then, what are we to make of a text like this? What do we do with this? Those points might be interesting, but what do we do? You know, we're not likely to meet any Judaizers today. I've not met any myself. But Paul's warning here is very relevant to us. These Judaizers taught a different gospel, as Paul said, was no gospel. And they were perverting the gospel. They were distorting the gospel of Christ. And today, as you know, there are many who distort the gospel of Christ. There are many who twist the gospel, many enemies of the cross today. There are many so-called gospels out there. And we could spend the rest of our time reviewing these gospels that are not gospels, but we will suffice it to say that there's many of them. There's many distortions, and we need to beware. If we're not firmly grounded in the gospel, we may be, as Paul put it, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And Christians today, I believe, are in greater danger than Christians in Paul's day. And the reason is we don't need Judaizers or false teachers to walk through these doors. We only have to go to a bookstore or to have a tablet or a phone, whatever it might be, to open up the doors wide to all sorts of perversions of the gospel. Anyone who has itching ears can instantly heap up for themselves exactly what they want to hear. False teachers who will tickle their ears. So for all the benefits of modern technology, and there are many, I mean, we can live stream right now. There's many, many benefits, and the gospel has gone forth, and we praise God for that. But there's also all of the dangers that come along with the technology. Parents, let me ask you, with this in mind, do you know what your kids are finding online? Do you know what they're using, their smartphone or their tablets or their computer, whatever they might have? Do you know what they're using it for? Pornography is far from being the only threat online. There are false teachers and all other sorts of false things online. And kids, I need to ask you, are you aware of the dangers that are sometimes at your very fingertips? Are you aware of the dangers? Don't be angry if mom and dad are monitoring your screen time. They're protecting you. They're doing their God-given job to protect you from dangers, many of them that you probably don't see. So don't get angry at dad. Don't get angry at mom. So Paul's concerned for their safety. So he gives them this warning about false teachers. And it's a reminder to us to beware. Beware of any teacher who detracts from Christ and him crucified. Beware of any teacher who speaks about a hope of salvation outside of Christ. And beware of any teacher who says, I've got something new and something fresh for you. Because the gospel of Christ is old news, but it's good news. There's no other gospel but the old message of the Bible, and it will never change. But let's look thirdly then at Paul's reminder. Paul's reminder of gospel truths. He's not just content to point out the dangers of false teachers, but he follows his strong warning with a beautiful reminder to the Philippians. And this, by the way, is a good lesson in discipleship, that we have both positive and negative instruction. If it's all warning, beware, 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 but we don't give them the instruction, the positive instruction in the gospel, then they won't be able to spot the counterfeits. So he warns them and then reminds them. Warns them and reminds them. He reminds them basically of who they are in Christ by grace. So look again at the text. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the key contrast, you remember, is in that wordplay between mutilation and circumcision. They quite proudly, these Judaizers, called themselves the circumcision, but Paul is saying, no, we who trust in Christ alone are the true circumcision. And it's the same point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Listen to this carefully. Paul says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul reminds these Philippians, we are the circumcision. And then he's going to add three descriptive statements, three short descriptive statements, and together they form a threefold description of the true circumcision, of the true people of God. This is the true Israel in terms of their worship and their rejoicing and their confidence. So let's look at these. He says first that we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. And the emphasis here falls on the spirit, contrary to the flesh. The true people of God worship God in the spirit of God. And that's the only worship that's acceptable to God, spiritual worship with a capital S. And so Jesus taught the Samaritan woman at the well. In John chapter 4, we read about it. He said that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and in truth. So all true worship is spiritual. It's in the Holy Spirit. But Paul actually means something more than that. Paul is making a more general statement than the statement Christ is making in John 4. And I get that from the verb that Paul is using here. The verb to worship here in Philippians is actually more general than the verb to worship in John 4. And we would probably better translate it simply to serve. To serve. So we are the circumcision, says Paul, who serve God in the Spirit. So what he seems to have in mind is the entire Christian life as a life of service to God. In Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying your whole life, a life of service in the Holy Spirit. And that's probably what Paul means here in writing to the Philippians. So are you a Christian? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Have you turned from your sins? Then you have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has been poured out upon you. You are even sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:13. You are a saint in Christ Jesus if you are a Christian, and you do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, because you have the Spirit of Christ in you, as Paul writes in Romans 8. So as believers who have the Spirit, we have a high calling to serve God, to worship God in the Spirit. And that's all of life, not just when we gather here on the Lord's Day. So he says, we are the circumcision who serve or worship God in the Spirit. But then he says, secondly, that we are the circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus. And now Paul's just written at the beginning of this section, those words, rejoice in the Lord. But now in verse 3, he's saying something a little bit different. It's a different verb when he says here that we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. It's a verb that is usually translated boast. Boast in Christ Jesus. And one other text will be enough to clarify Paul's point here, let me read from Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 15. He's closing his letter here. Paul says, Galatians 6, verse 11, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." So that's what Paul's getting at. He says, we are the circumcision who boast in Christ Jesus and not in the flesh. And that brings us to the final description he gives here of the true circumcision. When he says, we are the circumcision who have no confidence in the flesh. As I've said, the confidence of the Judaizers was in the flesh. It was their law-keeping in general that they were confident in, but specifically it was their circumcision. Their boast was not in Christ Jesus alone, but it was in the flesh. And so their confidence was misplaced. John Calvin says that here under the term flesh, Paul includes everything of an external kind in which an individual is prepared to glory. Or to express it in fewer words, Paul gives the name of flesh to everything that is apart from Christ. Everything apart from Christ is the flesh here. He says, we as the people of God take no confidence in the flesh. True Christians boast in Christ alone, not in the flesh. They don't boast in anything apart from Christ. They have no confidence except in Jesus Christ, what he has done, what he has accomplished, who he is, that's their confidence. So we see here Paul's concern for their safety. We've seen a very strong warning, and then he gives them this reminder of gospel truths. And none of these things are new things to you. These are old truths. But as I began, these are safe reminders. Safe reminder. So we need to beware of those who distort the gospel by pointing away from Christ. We need to be watchful. Constant vigilance is what we need, especially in our day. And we need to remember these words, that the true people of God are those who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So these are safe reminders for us. And I ask you, in what or in whom do you boast? Or in what or in whom are you tempted to boast? What are you tempted to point to? The gospel leaves no room for that. The gospel leaves no room for boasting in anything apart from Christ. And we find that in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and in many other places in the scriptures. Listen to Paul's language. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's a safe reminder that I really want to focus on as we close, that it's all of grace, and it's not of our works. So, what is your confidence? Or we might say, what is your hope of a righteous verdict before God? And what I mean is we're all going to stand before God as our maker, as our judge. And we're going to stand before God. And what's your confidence that God will give a verdict in your favor, that he will say, not guilty? What is your confidence of a righteous verdict from God? Only one hope and confidence will prove true, and that's Christ, Jesus Christ alone, his righteousness, his blood. That's the only security. And so let your boast and confidence be in Christ alone. So Paul's message here in Philippians 3, 1 to 3, and he's going to expand on it later. We're going to bring these things back up again, but I hope this has been a good introduction to this rich section that will focus so much on the gospel and of righteousness in Christ. But really, we can sum this up in that song that we love to sing and just sang, which says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So salvation is by grace alone, a free gift of God. It's through faith alone. It's in Christ alone. And so all glory goes to God. Well, amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, that though we are sinners, though we have fallen short and are worthy of death, that you have made a way for us to have life, life in Christ, eternal life. Lord, we thank you for this reminder. We pray that it would be good for us, that we would be stabilized in the faith, that if there's anything in us that's tempted to boast in anything apart from Christ, that we would be reminded immediately to look to Christ and to confess our self-reliance, our self-righteousness. Lord, we thank you that Christ has paid a perfect sacrifice, that he's completed a perfect work, and he's interceding now for us. Let that be our hope, we pray. And Lord, for all people here, those who are yet trusting in Christ, we pray that their hope would be in Christ. We pray, Lord, they would look to him, to no one else, and not to themselves. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.